Before I do, be praying for Ken, Donna. I understand Ken had a fall somewhere, and it's difficult to get around. Of course, he had a major stroke some years ago, and it's very difficult for him to get along. Appreciate your prayers for my wife. Just talked to her. She's still laying on the couch. She's pretty sick. And we're just praying that she'll get better and praying that we won't get it. So appreciate your prayers. And we're contemplating another meeting here, maybe sometime in the late spring, having a special services here, maybe on a Friday and Saturday and Sunday. I already told one brother up there in Kentucky, brother, I just had his Kaufman, Dwight Kaufman. Man, he preached in Georgia, and I tell you, I just enjoyed his ministry, and I told him I was going to have him at our next meeting, and probably have him and maybe brother Troy Shepherd and just a few other local guys to preach for us, and we'll start making plans for that. Don't know the exact date and want to do it, but it'd definitely be before summer, before it gets real hot, and so that might be a good time of the year to do it in May or somewhere along that line. All right, friends, we're going to open our Bible to 2 Kings, if you would. 2 Kings chapter 5, if you would turn there, as we consider another miracle at the hands of Elisha the prophet. 13 miracles in all, and I don't know the number of this particular miracle, but we're getting about halfway through it, and I'm already working on plans for the next series of messages, which will be in the book of Judges. There were 12 judges over Israel. And what I want to do is preach a message on each one of those judges of Israel. It would be very interesting. So we're doing some rough outlines on that now to get ready. And Sunday morning, we're looking to preach once again through the book of Ephesians, great book of the Bible. So we're looking forward to the ministry here. Be praying for the church and the blessings of God upon it. 2 Kings chapter 5, this is a story of how God saved a Syrian by the name of Naaman. Preached on him about some years ago. I've preached on Naaman a number of times, and I kind of retitled my message, the old story, but then I brought another message called The Old Story Told Again. And so that's what I want to think about today. And there is a common theme that runs through the Word of God. And similar to what we were saying this morning of how God deals in grace and mercy with undeserving, hell-bound sinners. If you're saved, you're an object of God's mercy. And as I said this morning, I believe in what is known as sovereign grace. Our Savior and Lord is so good to show us mercy. And I believe that God gets glory in showing mercy even to the worst of the very worst. We can't ever give up hope on the people that we love and care about. I pray for my son Daniel every day. He says that he believed in the Lord, but you never know what's in the heart of folks. We have you today. Sister Alicia there confessed her faith here while before after we got done and expressed a desire to be baptized. So I said, hey, we can do that. That's awesome. And also Emma. We talked a little bit with Emma. And so praise the Lord for that. I'm just hoping that's what I'm praying for. That's what I'm hoping for, is to see folks come to Christ and have peace and follow the Lord in baptism. And that's what it's all about. And God gets glory from that. Well, before us this evening is the amazing story of the grace of God, the story of Naaman the Syrian. We are introduced to him here in 2 Kings 5, verse 1. And he says, "Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master, and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper." Six things we read about this man. Number one, he was the commanding general of the great army of Syria. Number two, he was a great man. It says he was quite a man, great man. He was an honorable man. He was a wealthy man. And he was a very brave man. But he was a leper. So here's a man that had everything that the world longs for. He had success, he had money, he had fame, he was a winner, but he couldn't enjoy any of his accomplishments because he had a horrible disease known as leprosy. He was a very proud man, but he was in a terrible fix because he had, at least at that time of history, it was an incurable disease. So you can imagine how frustrating this must have been for him. Well, as we look at his story, I think, first of all, what I see is, you know, this is a story of how God can use a nobody to reach a somebody. And when you look at verse 2, it says, "The Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away a captive out of the land of Israel, a little maid. And she waited on Naaman's wife." She was a servant to Naaman's wife. "She said unto her mistress, would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria." That would be Elisha. "Or he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his Lord, saying, thus and thus saith the maid that is in the land of Israel." Now, I'm struck by the concern and compassion of this young lady. It just strikes me. She was a little maid. She was a slave captured in war, and it just so happens in God's providence that she manages to be brought into the home of this great man by the name of Naaman. Well, nothing happens by chance. Nothing happens by accident with God. This girl knew the God of Israel. She was a Christian. And she cared enough for Naaman and his wife to direct this diseased man to the prophet Elisha. You know, she could have been very resentful. She could have said, well, he's got leprosy. Serves him right. Well, I hope he rots and dies. That's what she could have said. No, she actually loved Naaman's soul. You see, nothing happens by chance, and many times, listen, God may let you get captured in some hard situation so that you can be a witness. You know, I have to admit that this little maid girl puts me to shame. I wish we were as concerned about the souls of lost people more than what we are. You know, she didn't hate this man, and I got to tell you, we shouldn't hate anyone. We shouldn't hate anybody. We're in the same boat. Everyone has an eternal soul. So yes, this little maid girl was a nobody in the eyes of the world, but you know, she knew somebody. She knew a sovereign God who could save Naaman's soul and bring healing to him. And she also knew about the prophet Elisha. Now, you can't say that she's well-versed in the evangelism or all of its techniques. She didn't have any special soul-winning techniques. She had never learned the Roman road because the book of Romans wasn't around yet. She never took the seven spiritual laws or studied evangelism explosion or any of those techniques that folks use. She didn't know anybody like that, but I tell you one thing she did know. She knew how to tell her master where he could get help. And, you know, I say to you, you may not know a lot of things, but you can know somebody. Know somebody that will be able to witness to someone about the saving gospel of Christ. I'm never offended when a church member says to me and says, "Hey, can you go talk to my brother or sister or friend over here? I just don't know what to say. Pastor, can you do that?" I'd be happy to do that and be happy to take you right along with me. I remember just thinking now, looking at Marie. Me and Marie used to be visitation partners, and we'd go see people. One time Marie said, "I need you to go see this woman named Lucy." I think it was Lucy. They lived over there in Longwood, and let's go talk to her. So we got in the car and I drove over there. It's right across the street from where Judy Thomas lives, you know. And so we went over there, and Marie didn't say anything. I did most all the talking. But we were able to lead that woman to Jesus right there in her home. And I baptized her. And she was here for quite a while. And then she passed on and went to be with the Lord. What a blessing. So, you know, listen, God can even use a nobody to reach a somebody. And I was just struck by that. But this is a story of, well, it's a story of a lost sinner. And there's a few things I see in Naaman that I see in all lost people. You say, what is that? Well, I think, first of all, when we look at Naaman, he's in a miserable condition. And really, so is everyone outside of the kingdom of God. Everyone that doesn't know Jesus is really in a very miserable condition. And we read here in the scripture that Naaman was a leper. And that's a terrible, loathsome disease. And in those days, there was no medicines really to really treat such a thing. And so in those days, if leprosy was discovered, you had to go before the priest over there at the tabernacle or temple, and they had special priests that would examine your skin, and they would do tests on it, and they could tell leprosy. And what happened, if you had leprosy, you were excluded from society. You had to go into what they call a leper colony, and there was really no hope. Leprosy is really a depiction of sin. Now let's compare leprosy to sin. Leprosy has an insignificant beginning, but a horrible, destructive end. Ancient leprosy began as maybe small red spots on the skin, and before long, the spots got bigger and bigger. and started to turn white, and with kind of a shiny, scaly-like appearance. And pretty soon the spots would spread over the whole body, and your hair would begin to fall out, first from the head and then your eyebrows, and things got worse, and fingernails and toenails became loose and started to rot, and eventually they'd fall off, and the joints of your fingers and toes began to rot and fall off piece by piece. Your gums would shrink, and they couldn't hold your teeth anymore, and so your teeth would fall out. I wonder if I've got it. The victim wasted away until death. Insignificant beginning, but a horrible end. And not only that, but leprosy was contagious. Well, you know, the disease still exists today, believe it or not, transmitted by sneezing or coughing. It's no longer called leprosy. Well, I guess it is, but it's now known as Hansen's disease. And there's really, you'd be amazed, there's about 200 cases a year in the United States of actual leprosy. But it's a picture of sin. And we inherited our sin from our parents and from their parents and their parents all the way back to Adam and Eve, and so the story goes. And then we think of leprosy, it is insidious. As it works little by little, it just eats away at you, and that's a picture of what sin is, and we're all born with that disease of sin. The Bible says we have sinned with our fathers, we have committed iniquity, we have done wickedly, our transgressions are multiplied before thee, our sins testify against us, our transgressions are with us. And for our iniquities, we know them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart the words of falsehood. That is the picture of man and woman. Sinners. Lepers. We've got that disease. Lost people are in a miserable condition, but there's something is. Not only are lost people in a miserable condition, but they have many mistaken conceptions. Let's look at what happens with Naaman. Back here in 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 5, the king of Syria said, "We'll go to and I will send a letter." You want to go to Israel, to this prophet? Well, I'll send a letter. And the king of Israel, and he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver. Boy, that's a lot of money. A lot of money. I think that would represent about $100,000 in our money. 6,000 pieces of gold. What is a piece of gold worth? Quite a bit. 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now, when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." So the king gets this letter from the king of Syria, king of Israel. Verse 7, "It came to pass that when the king of Israel read the letter, he rent his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and to make alive? And this man does send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy. Wherefore, consider, I pray you, and see how he seeks a quarrel against me.'" Typical politician. Look, he's putting all the blame on me, and he's sending a... he's trying to start a war. He's trying to start something with me. And this is his excuse to start something, to send this general down here. I can't heal anybody. What in the world is going on? And so it was so, verse 8, that when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes?" What's your big problem? Why are you so upset? "Let this man come to me, and he shall know that there's a prophet in Israel." And so the next thing we read is Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and he stood at the door of the house of Elisha. So the king of Syria and Israel could do nothing for Naaman. And that, there's a misconception that the government's going to help you. You know what Reagan said, right? He said, if when the government says, "I'm here to help," beware. there's no free ride in the ultimately. They want something. And so the government can't do everything for you. I asked a man one time, a black man, a friend of mine. I said, "Hey, how you doing?" He said, "Well, Jesus is leading me and the government's still feeding me." Now, the government can only do so much. So not only did Naaman go to the wrong people, he brought the wrong price. He brings silver and gold and fine clothing. He brings all these things thinking that is going to impress the prophet, impress the king, and somehow that's going to heal him. He had money to spend, but he had no grace. I don't care how much money you got. That doesn't impress God one bit. God's not impressed with what you have. And you're not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, the Bible says. But we're redeemed by what? The precious blood of Jesus. It's the only thing that can redeem the soul. Yes, lost people are miserable condition, but they have many mistaken conceptions. They think that their religion or money can buy something good from God. But there's something else. I think Naaman had too much pride. Oh, he was a proud man. He has his entourage and limousine pulling up in front of Pastor Elisha's house. I'm sure that Naaman expected the news channels to all be there to see this great event. And so Naaman gets out of his fine chariot and stands there waiting for the prophet to come out of his little house. And he expects that the prophet's going to come out and lift his hands to the sky and pronounce a great healing for Naaman. Well, none of that happened. Naaman's a proud man. He's used to being waited upon. He's used to giving the orders, not taking orders. That's Naaman. And he had a lot of pride. Now, what's Elisha? Well, he's sitting in his lazy boy. And what does he say? Verse 10. Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." Go wash in the Jordan River. Well, I'll tell you what, the prophet's prescription for leprosy didn't suit Naaman at all. No, that's a go down in that muddy Jordan River and do what? Dunk myself 7 times underneath that water of that filthy river? No telling how many hogs and chickens have been wandering around in that thing. Oh, no. I'm have no intention of doing that. That didn't suit him at all. And the Bible says in verse 11, watch this, said Naaman was wroth and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over this place and recover the leper. Well, are not the Abana and Parfar rivers of Damascus better than all these waters of Israel? May I not wash in my own water up there in Syria and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. Why would he have to wash himself in the River Jordan? Most commentators say it was a test of Naaman's faith. I disagree, because he didn't have any faith. You can't test a faith you don't have. And there are actually some dummies that believe that the dipping of Naaman is the act of baptismal regeneration. Yeah, the Campbellites use this scripture to try to teach there. You dip yourself under the water to get saved and to get healed. And here's what they say in one of their doctrinal statements. And I quote, "We must voluntarily initiate this process of remission by freely stepping into the waters to be baptized by humble servants of God whom has been delegated the proper authority." That's what they believe, that somehow the dipping under the water will save you. But it won't. There's no water pure enough to wash away anybody's sins. Well, what did dipping seven times in the Jordan River, what did that signify? Well, I'll tell you what I think. I believe the Jordan, of course, the Jordan River is a type of a figure of death. After six dippings, Naaman is still a leper. Only when he dipped the seventh time did the miracle take place. And there's no means in the universe by which a sinner can be cleansed but by the death of Jesus, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, alone can cleanse us from all sin. And so one poor leprous sinner will say, are not, like Naaman, are not the doctrines of my own church better than salvation through the death of Christ alone? Is it not far better to wash in the rivers of my own religion than to simply believe God about the death of Christ for sinners? Well, his servants reasoned with Naaman. Man, he was really upset. And so they said, you know, you can do this. Verse 13, his servants came near and spoke to him and said, my father, if the prophet had bid thee to do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather then when he says to thee, wash and be clean? It's no big thing. You can do this. You ought to obey what God says. So this old story is a story of how God humbles a man when he saves him. Much like we talked about this morning with Saul of Tarsus. So we see here the story of a natural man lost in sin, but he's just holding on to his self-importance. But all the money that he had, all his money, his reputation cannot help him now. Can't do anything for him. He's a leper. He's got the death sentence. Alexander White described Naaman well. He said, all the sinner's life and all his greatness and all of his honor and all of his praise is but dressing a dead body with rich ornaments and sprinkling a sepulcher with sweet smells. There he is. Naaman, just a proud leper. And so Elisha, the prophet, tells him what he must do. Tell him he got to go down to that Jordan River. Duck himself. Submerge himself 7 times. And then he'll be healed. Ah, the prophet's counsel doesn't fit in Naaman's plan. Well, leprosy can't be cured by your own prescription. Neither can sin be cured by your prescription. You've got to go according to God's way. Like so many today, you know, Naaman wanted to go through some ritual. He wanted some kind of grandiose miracle. He didn't want to go down to the muddy Jordan River. He said, "Behold, I thought." Now, I thought. That's what most lost people say when they're confronted with their sin and then they're given the solution for the cure. They say, "Well, I thought it was the other way." Well, I thought. The Bible says that Naaman was wroth. You know what that word wroth means in the Hebrew? I looked it up. It means he cracked up. He cracked up. He lost it. He was enraged. His pride's hurt. He's not being recognized or respected because he's a legend in his own mind. I know folks like that. If he was going to trust in some foreign waters and some foreign god, he'd rather trust in the waters of his hometown and the waters of his god Rimmon. Now, the god Rimmon, the god of Syria, was called the fish god or the god of the seas. You know, the tuna of the seas, right? He was a god found in water. Maybe that's the god of the Campbellites. He's the fish god. He's the god of the water. A lot of people worship the god of the waters, just like the golf gods. You know, you got the fishing gods, right? You can go out there, you know, may the fishing gods be good today. You know, get me one of these big tunas or one of these big deep sea fish, you know, that I can reel in and have a big trophy. And, you know, these guys tell me, they said, the golf gods. And they always look at me when it's raining. They say, "Can't you do something about this?" You know, I said, "Hey, I can't control the weather." I said, "That's God. He's cracked up. He's upset." But the Bible says finally, verse 14, he went down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God Elisha, and his flesh came back like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And boy, was he glad that he complied with the Lord. What a humbling thing for him to do. And I'll tell you, that's what repentance is, right? You're humbled in heart. You realize your need. You realize you're a sinner. You realize you need to be humbled. That's what repentance is. And you know, the Bible commands, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. So you might say that Naaman went from "I thought" to "I know." I now know there's a true God in Israel. And his flesh returned like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And it just wasn't a healing of the body. Yes, his leprosy was totally healed. That's the miracle. But a greater miracle was this, verse 15. He returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him and said, Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. He now comes to know God. And what a miracle that is, to know the Lord. Leprosy is a terrible thing. So is any disease. And as we all face this, right? As time marches on, we're looking at diseases. It doesn't shock me to know it, that I have a disease or whatever. I'm not surprised. It's the way of all flesh. But thank God that we can know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And that no matter what disease may affix itself on our bodies, we know that our soul is secure. We're secure in Christ. And we're glad that God still saves sinners by grace through faith in the finished work of His Son, Christ, Jesus Christ. And the song says it all. Tell me the old, old story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. Tell me the story simply as to a little child. For I am weak and weary and helpless and defiled. Tell me the story slowly that I may take it in, that wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the old, old story of Jesus and His love. And we never tired of telling it. Because it's the story of God's grace. It's the story of salvation. It's the story of eternal. Is it your story? Ah, yes. I trust and pray that Naaman's story is also your story. And may God grant it to you for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. Well, let's...